9, verse 22, and I will read until chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 9, 22 to Romans 10, 4. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. This is God's word. We have recently walked through some of the hardest texts in the Bible concerning the doctrine of election. Romans 9 teaches that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. He chooses to have mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. But this chapter is also very clear that God's sovereignty does not contradict human responsibility. God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. He chose Jacob and not Esau. And God has hardened many earthly Jews, just like he hardened Pharaoh. But Pharaoh and Esau and Ishmael and all the unbelieving Jews have no one to blame but themselves. Our text today looks deeper into why so many Jews are condemned. The reason is not, well, it's because God didn't choose them. That's not the reason they are condemned. The reason is their pride. Pride keeps people out of heaven. I want to help us all avoid the sin of the nation of Israel and remember our simple responsibility when it comes to salvation. By God's grace and in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, trust in Christ for righteousness. That's actually always our response. That's what our response should be every time we hear the gospel. Trust in Christ for righteousness. Today we're taking a deeper dive into just what that means to trust in Christ. Trust him in what way? Trust him for what purpose? Trust him to do what? One way to summarize what we should mean when we say trust in Christ is trust in him for righteousness. Nobody gets to heaven without righteousness. So you got to trust in Christ for righteousness. Two ways to think about trusting in Christ for righteousness. Number one, pursue God's law by faith. Pursue God's law by faith. Again, chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? In response to all the teaching in chapter 9 on the doctrine of election, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. He's been patient with vessels of wrath who he is going to destroy, but he's patient with them so that he can show his glory to vessels of mercy. And these vessels of mercy is also known as the church. And it's not just the Jews only. The church is not made up of Jews only, but also of Gentiles. In fact, most Jews are going to be judged like Sodom and Gomorrah, which Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities in the Old Testament that God righteously judged and punished for their sin. What shall we say in response to all that? Paul says that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. This is good news, beloved. God justifies unrighteous people. Now, by writing this, Paul is acknowledging that the overwhelming majority of the Christian church, by the time he writes this letter, were Gentiles. There's the Jews in the Bible, and then everybody else who's not Jewish is Gentiles. It's all other nations. The first Christians in the book of Acts were Jews. They became Christians. They trusted in their Messiah. But most Jews now are not Christians. In fact, most Jews hated those early Christians and they chased them away from Jerusalem. And then once the gospel spread, once Christians spread away from Jerusalem, then the gospel spread to other nations and then lots of Gentiles got saved. Now the church is majority Gentile. And it's not that Gentiles were more righteous than Jews. The Jews were very wicked. They were given all the revelation from God, and from their race came Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, but they rejected God's revelation, and they rejected their own Messiah. They put him to death. The Jews were very wicked. But Gentiles were also very wicked. Gentiles, by definition, are pagans. People who do not worship the one true God. All the Gentiles in the Bible worshiped other gods. Today, in our culture, you might meet people who claim to not be religious, but most people throughout history have been extremely religious. And even people today who say that they're secular or atheist, really all that means is they're devoting their worship to money or fame or power or intellect or something else. Everybody worships something. And in Paul's day, Gentiles all over the world worshiped false gods. Most nations today worship false gods. You read in the Bible, before God saved Abraham, he worshiped other gods. The Egyptians who held the Israelites captive for 400 years. The Egyptians had all kinds of false gods that they worshipped. The Philistines, some of you might remember, worshiped the god Dagon. The Canaanites worshiped the god Baal. The Greeks had Zeus and all their other gods. The Romans had Jupiter and all their false gods. And the Romans even tried to get people to worship the emperor. But nobody was seeking the God of the Bible. Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, but God saved many Gentiles by grace alone. Many people from all kinds of nations heard about Jesus in that first century and believed, and God counted them all as righteous. That's what God did among the Gentiles, and he's continued to do it among Gentiles to this day. But Paul also states in verse 31 that Israel, meaning earthly Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. This law is the law of Moses. God did not give Gentiles the law of Moses in the Old Testament. He graciously gave Israel the Ten Commandments and all kinds of civil and ceremonial or religious laws. And this law of Moses was meant to help the nation of Israel be devoted to their God. God gave them a good law. And you can see these earthly Jews pursued the law of Moses for righteousness. They were seeking to be righteous. That's a good thing, isn't it? Does God want us to be righteous? Of course he does. But the Jews failed to reach the law. It's interesting that Paul does not say they failed to reach righteousness. They failed to reach the law that would lead to righteousness, as if to say they did not reach the purpose of the law. They did not reach the very law they were pursuing. And why, verse 32? Why did the Jews not reach the law that they were so desperately pursuing? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. You can hear Paul saying the law should be pursued. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. God wants us to pursue and even obey his law. But the Jews did not pursue God's law by faith. Pursuing God's law is good, but we must pursue it by faith and not as if it were based on works. In other words, you cannot think that your obedience to God's law is what saves you. If it took our obedience to be saved, none of us would be saved. If that's what it took for anyone to be saved. So to be clear, we must pursue God's law. We must pursue obedience to God's law. But when you pursue God's law, you must pursue it by faith. And the perceptive question would be, faith in what? Or in who? The answer is faith in Christ, the cornerstone. Well, how in the world were the Jews supposed to know that? How were they supposed to know at Mount Sinai when Moses is giving them the law and Moses is saying, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do this? How were they supposed to know? They're supposed to trust in the Messiah who wasn't coming for another 1,500 years. Well, like Paul says, he's a stumbling stone. It's very easy to stumble over him. Paul says, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. And here Paul pulls from two Isaiah passages. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The picture here is of a building. God is building a people all throughout history, but this building is not built upon our obedience to the law. That would be too shaky of a foundation. We needed a perfect foundation, and that is Christ, this rock. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon whom God is building his people. And you notice the text says that God laid in Zion this stone of stumbling. He sent Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago to appear in Zion or in Jerusalem. And Jesus is both the foundation stone and a stone of stumbling. He's a foundation for those who would trust in him, like many of the Gentiles did, but a rock of offense. Jesus is someone people are offended by when they meet him. And he's offensive for those who want to obey God's law as if it were based on works. Whenever you tell people your obedience could never be good enough, it's offensive to people who want to build their security upon it. He's offensive to the Jews because they had to come to grips with the fact that they could never be righteous enough. They have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who actually was always plan A for the salvation of God's people. They have to believe that if they were ever going to be that true royal priesthood, that true holy nation, they would have to see themselves as sinners in need of salvation. They would have to see themselves as vessels of mercy that actually deserve to be destroyed. They would have to see that they're not more righteous than other nations. To pursue God's law by faith is to pursue obedience knowing that there was only one who was ever perfectly obedient, and that was Jesus. If you pursue God's law by faith in Christ, you will not be put to shame. Meaning, on the last day, you will be vindicated. You'll be shown to be righteous in the sight of God if you trust in Christ for righteousness. And the second way to think about trusting in Christ for righteousness, number two, submit to God's righteousness. Submit to God's, call it standard of righteousness. Chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Very similar to how Paul starts chapter 9, he expresses his love for the earthly Jews. He longs and prays for them to be saved, which necessarily means most of them were not saved when he's praying this prayer. The nation of Israel as a whole had become a non-Christian people. In fact, by the time Paul wrote this letter, the Jewish religion really was different even from the Old Testament religion. They became something that God never intended the Old Covenant people to become. You heard that in the last section. They did not pursue the law in the Old Covenant by faith. God intended for the Israelites in the Old Testament to pursue the law by faith. Sometimes Christians have this idea that Old Testament is all like works righteousness, and it's only in the New Testament that we learn about salvation by grace alone. But that would be a misreading of the Bible. The Jews were supposed to pursue God's law by faith in the Messiah. It's actually the same thing we're supposed to do today. But the Jews refused. And so Paul prays for many of them to be saved. In verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This is a trap all of us can fall into. Paul says they have zeal for God. They are eager to worship God and passionate to obey Him. Human beings should be zealous for God. But zeal does not get you to heaven. Lots of passionate and sincere people go to hell. Their problem was that they were zealous according to ignorance. They were passionate, but not according to knowledge. Beloved, there are many times where we have to rebuke, you know, the sort of theology nerd crowd, the ones that only care about knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. We do have to rebuke that crowd sometimes, but Paul is not rebuking that crowd today. Paul is addressing the opposite camp. Those who have zeal and love for God, but lack knowledge. You cannot shun knowledge. You cannot reject studying. You cannot be lazy to dig deep into theology. Bad theology killed the Jews. They had zeal. Nobody was more passionate about God, and nobody was more passionate about God's glory than the Pharisees. You ask any Jew, do you love God? They would say, of course. And they actually, not only do they love God, they love our God. The Jews love the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Yahweh, Jehovah, the living, the one true living God. That's who the Jews love. Just not according to knowledge. It's possible, beloved, to love God deeply, but be deeply wrong about how to love Him. It's possible to serve in the church, just serve. I just want to serve everyone with all my might. But I don't want to come to the Bible study. I don't want to study the Bible. I just want to serve. It's possible to love to sing worship songs. I just love sing. I get to really express myself. I love listening to K-Love in the car, all that positive words, positive music and encouraging words. I love it. Well, why you always got to dissect all the words to the songs that I like to sing? Why do you have to test the theology of my songs all the time? This is a person who genuinely loves Christians, genuinely loves the church, but doesn't understand why are there different kinds of churches? Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just love each other? Doctrine divides. Just love God. The Jews loved God. But most of them are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Because even though they have a zeal for God, they have the wrong knowledge of God. Knowledge matters. Doctrine saves. Theology protects. We need to keep growing in both our zeal and our knowledge. I'm not asking you to choose one or the other. I'm not asking you to choose one of those camps. Don't be in either or camps. We need both zeal and knowledge. Always both and. Both love and doctrine. Both passion and caution. And look at how much theology the Jews missed out on in these last two verses. Verse 3 and 4, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There are at least three great theological truths that the Jews were ignorant of. You notice in our English word, ignorance is the word ignored. Ignorance is never an excuse. To be ignorant is to ignore truth. It's a refusal to look deeper. And the Jews ignored at least three truths. First, they ignored how righteous God really is. Again, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, they did not submit. They're actually encountering the righteousness of God and they reject it. They don't submit to it. And again, if you were to ask the average Jew, do you think God is righteous? They would say, come on, let me tell you about righteousness. Of course he's righteous. But you have to think deeper than that. God is the definition of righteous. There is no right and wrong except what God says is right and wrong. So in the Garden of Eden, when God says, don't eat of this fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, some people think, wow, God was really harsh to curse the whole creation just because of a little fruit. They disobeyed God. The moment someone does not submit to righteous God, they should anticipate righteous judgment and righteous anger. Every time God floods the whole world in the Bible, which is only once, it was right. And every time God does not bring total destruction upon the world, which is all the rest of history, it's mercy. Unless the Jews had the mindset that God's standard of righteousness is so high, it is absolutely unattainable. Unless you believe in your heart, I can never reach God's righteousness. Unless you are there, you are rejecting God's righteousness. God is more righteous than our minds can fathom, and we must acknowledge him as so, or we are not submitting to his standards. The second theological truth the Jews rejected, they ignored how unrighteous mankind really is. This is just the flip side of that truth, that first truth. But it's good to think about this as well. If God's standard is so high, that means mankind could never attain to it, even on their best day. Now, as creatures, just as creatures, we should have the mindset that we could never attain to it. But on top of that, sin came into the world. Israel should have known that now all of us are sinful creatures. So there's just no way we could ever be good enough at obedience. They should have known this, but they ignored it, even sought to establish their own righteousness. And you know how they did that? It's by thinking that God would accept anything less than absolute perfect obedience. Beloved, anytime we are not thinking about the Ten Commandments as our standard of right and wrong, we are inevitably compromising righteousness. It's impossible to not compromise righteousness unless we use God's word as the standard. The Ten Commandments teach us what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And it teaches us how to love your neighbor as yourself. In the moment you think you can relax even the least of these commandments, you have created your own standard of righteousness. If you think God's going to accept something less than his standard, now you've created your own standard of righteousness. We all like to make our own standards because it's easier. It's attainable. But once you create your own standard and think God is okay with it, you are making God out to not be as righteous as he really is. And the Jews needed to remember, and we need to remember, at my absolute best, I still fall miserably short. And then the third and last truth the Jews ignored was the role of the law in their history. They ignored that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. That might sound strange to New Testament ears, because many will think that the Jews could not have known that Jesus was coming into the world. But it's just a matter of reading before and after the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Moses was not given the law in a vacuum, but in a real history of God's people. The Jews were the physical offspring of Abraham. And Abraham was promised a seed, an offspring, who would bless all nations. And when Abraham received that promise, he would have been understanding that this is the promised seed of the woman from Genesis 3 that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Through the line of Abraham would come an offspring who would crush the head of the serpent and bless all nations. Then the law was given at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. And as John Calvin says, the law was given to lead us as by the hand to another for righteousness. Always a reference to Christ as its main object. Every command the Jews were given, they were supposed to try and obey, but with the knowledge they needed someone else to obey. Every sacrifice they were commanded to offer, they needed to offer, but with the faith that it was just a shadow of the good Messiah to come. Every jot and tittle of the law of Moses, the Jews needed to submit to, while understanding that one was coming who would be anointed to obey all of it and become the pure, spotless lamb who would take away the sins of the world. They needed to pursue the law by faith in the Messiah. And then 2,000 years ago, Christ came into the world. All the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The Jews at that point should have said, this is what the law was pointing to. My pursuit of righteousness has come to an end. He's here. He is our righteousness. The Jews have ignored this. But we can still pray for them. And we must never ignore this, that God's standards are just way too high for us. The godliest man on earth right now falls miserably short of God's standards. We should aim for his standards. We never stop trying to obey him, but instead of trying to be righteous by being righteous, we should try to be righteous by trusting in the righteous one. Christ is our righteousness. Now, the Lord's Supper is for all those who trust in Christ for righteousness. If you are not a Christian, meaning you don't see yourself as sinful, as the Bible says we are, if that's you, we would ask you to not participate in the Lord's Supper at this time, but please consider the gospel. You cannot live up to God's standards. If you think you can, you see yourself too highly, and you don't see God high enough, but you will be judged according to his standards, which means you deserve eternal punishment. But the good news is that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ fulfilled the law. He obeyed perfectly and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. Look no further for righteousness. everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. So please speak to with a member of KBC after service. If you want to follow Jesus, we will help you. KBC and all of our guests who are trusting in Christ for righteousness, Jesus welcomes you to his table today. But let's examine our hearts before we come. Remember, this is not up for debate. You have fallen short of God's righteousness. His standards are impossibly high for us. Have you approached God's law this week as if it were based on works? Do you think your performance in the Christian life is what makes you acceptable to God? Have you sought to establish your own standards by lowering something that the Bible says, lowering the standard so that you could reach it, or that maybe so that it would be more acceptable to non-Christians? Have you lowered his standards in your mind? Beloved, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for you who believe. Simply commit in your heart to repent, and so eat and drink today. And now, having heard the gospel preached, let's express our faith together with the Lord's Prayer. You can find it on page 6. Let this prayer be like a renewal of your covenant commitment to the Lord. Let's pray this aloud together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask the music team.